Well, good morning. Good to, I can see you all this morning. This is good. I can see the lights. Did you all know that AOL still existed? Did you all know that? It does. It still exists. Some of you probably work for AOL, and I just stepped on some toes. But I found out that AOL existed because I was reading a quote from the CEO of AOL, Tim Armstrong. I was reading a quote from him, and I thought, wow, does AOL, and evidently it's part of Verizon. I think it's part of a Verizon company now. But anyway, the CEO of AOL, Tim Armstrong, said that he wanted all his executive leaders to spend 10% of their time thinking. Now that makes, you know, you're kind of like, well, it's a pretty simple idea, right? Thinking, because part of what happens in organizations is that you get so busy doing things and responding and reacting that you never spend time thinking about where the organization is going, where what the mission is, thinking about how we can do things differently. And so you don't always spend. So he was saying to his executives, he was setting a boundary for them and says, I want you to spend 10% of every week thinking, planning. Stephen Covey said this in Habits of Highly Effective People. He said, you need to have planning time. You need to take time away from the unurgent stuff because the urgent stuff will always get in the way. And so he set this boundary for his executive leaders. And what he was doing was saying, you've got to put some boundaries on your time. You got to structure your week because if you don't do that, you're going to lose missional focus. You're going to lose focus on your mission as an organization. I also came across a quote from Dr. Edward Howe in Harvard Business Review. He said this about structure. He said, structure refers to how you shape your day, how you spend your time, what boundaries you create, what rules you follow, which assistants you employ, what filing system you use, what hours you keep, what breaks you take, what priorities you set up, which tasks you take on, and which you farm out, what plans you make, and what flexibility you create. And then he says, without structure, focus is impossible. Without structure, focus is impossible. Without boundaries, focus is impossible. Without organization, focus is impossible. Now, you and I don't like to apply the word organization, or organized with faith. In fact, we're, most people I talk to are opposed to what we call organized religion, right? So we hear a lot of negativity. I think I have a problem with over-organized religion, but not organized religion. I have a problem with religion that over-organizes itself, over-structures itself to the detriment of the faith and to the mission. And that would be a problem. But actually, when something grows, and we're going to see this in the book of Acts, the church was growing, and as the church was growing, it needed some organization. It needed some structure around it to help it to continue to grow. Without that structure, without that organization, it cannot grow. And that really was about organizing people and organizing their giftedness to serve the mission of the church. So let's take a look this morning at Acts chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. Last week we talked about Acts chapter 2 and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We're fast forwarding a few chapters into the book of Acts, and we're looking at a time when they had to reorganize the ministry of the church. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, and I may just interject some comments as we read through this, so stay with me. Now, during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. Now, here's my comment. Notice that now that the church is growing and thriving, what do we have here? This is the first what in the church? The first complaint of the church, right? It would not be a church without a complaint, right? But I would say that it is a legitimate complaint, all right? Taking care of the widows is a legitimate concern and not just a complaint. And so, verse 2, and then the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word. What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, I say Timon because I'm still thinking of Lion King, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests, The priests became obedient to the faith. Now, we've got our first complaint, and notice what the church's first response to the first complaint was. What was the first? What was their response? Form a committee. Did you pick up on that? And the church has been doing it ever since. Right? We get a complaint, we have an issue, let's form a committee. Let's pick seven people to be on that committee. This actually was a practice that predated the early church. This is something that the early synagogue would do, is that the Jewish synagogue, whenever there was an issue or a task to be dealt with in the life of the synagogue, they would choose seven, at that time, men. Today we choose both men and women to serve in ministry here in our church. But we choose seven people to serve on that committee to come up with a solution to solve that problem and to take care of that and execute. So that's what they did. So you see how they're organizing, they're structuring the work of ministry. And this is a good thing because the church continues to grow and cannot continue to grow without that organization. So then this is what happens next. So one of them, his name was Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and others of those from Cilicia and Asia, stood up and argued with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. And then they secretly instigated some men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people as well as the elders and the scribes. When they suddenly confronted him, seized him, and brought him before the council, they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never stopped saying things against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed on to us." And all who sat in the council looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So what is going on here when they choose these seven people? And then notice that Stephen again exemplifies this. They say we need to select seven people. And one of the things they're looking for in these seven people is, first of all, what I would say is a proven track record. They're looking for servants and people to serve who have a proven track record of being good in ministry, basically, who had a proven track record. In fact, the Greek says, those you have seen doing these things, or those who you have witnessed. The word witness is again used there. In fact, we find this word witness all throughout the New Testament, especially in Acts. And the word witness is the word we say in English, martyr. To give your life for a cause makes you a martyr. Now, these folks, Stephen ends up being the first martyr. So we have the first complaint, the first committee, and the first martyr, all in chapter 6. And this is the church. This is the start. This is the growth of the church happening. And so one of the things they have to discern, and you and I have to discern as well in the church today, is how do we find people, how do people serve that have a proven track record, who show evidence that we've witnessed doing some of these things? And so I think about this, and I would say that one of the things we do in the church, and I think is sometimes a mistake, but one of the things is, well, first of all, the thing that's not a mistake is we are all called to serve in ministry. Every Christian, every follower of Christ is called to serve in some capacity in the church and in the kingdom, either in the church or outside in the world, serving the world. We're all called to serve. With that realization, though, sometimes the church makes the assumption, and sometimes the wrong assumption, that since everybody's called to serve, anybody can serve anywhere in the church. Now, I want to challenge that thought a little bit. Because actually, as we go through the New Testament, we study the work of the Holy Spirit, you start to see the Holy Spirit distributing certain gifts and abilities throughout the church. So the church is equipped with everything it needs, but it resides in the giftedness and abilities of each of the individual members to make up the body of Christ. So there's organization from the Holy Spirit in the gifting of the church. But we tend to approach service in the church as, y'all come, you know. Y'all come. Anybody can serve anywhere in the church. And we approach this way, let's just put something in the bulletin and y'all come and serve, right? Now, two results with that approach that I've experienced. One is that you put the all call out and there's a person that hears that, but they say, they're actually gifted and they have great ability and they've got a proven track record, but they decide not to listen to the Spirit and not to step up and serve. So they choose not to serve. And so there's a vacancy in the body of Christ. There's a place to serve that the person who's actually supposed to be serving in that place doesn't take us up on. They come up with some excuses or reasons not to serve, and so they withhold their gifts from the church. And then what happens when that vacancy appears, here's what happens. Somebody else who's not gifted steps in because they feel guilty. They see the vacancy and they say, the church really needs this, and they have a heart for the church, they have a heart for God, and they go, I'll serve if nobody else is going to do it, right? Maybe you've even said that, right? Well, if nobody else is going to do it, I'll do it. That's guilt, right? And I find that when we respond out of guilt in the church, that sometimes we get tired and frustrated and we don't experience any joy because we step into a role that we're not gifted for, but we felt guilty about. And we really want people in roles where they feel gifted and they experience joy and delight. And you may, by sometimes stepping up into a role, you may discover that you really like it and that you really are gifted. So that's a different, another result. But what happens when we're fueled by guilt is we'll just get frustrated and quit 6 months later. That doesn't help you. It doesn't help the church. It doesn't help the body of Christ. The other result I see is that the other thing is that people get excited about some area of service. They get passionate about it. They're devoted to God. They love God. They want to serve. And they're so excited about it that they'll just jump on in, you know. And sometimes they'll jump into a role in which they're not gifted. They have the passion and excitement. Everybody goes, oh, great, somebody excited, right? How many people, we want people who are excited about their faith. And so we put them in a place of service, but then we learn that maybe they're not gifted for that place of service. Again, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to organize the church, and we have to discern whether or not we have those gifts. Now, the example I'll give that you'll understand in just a minute as I tell the story is when I got married in 1990, I got married, and we were preparing for our wedding, and there was a song that my wife really loved that was out Christian music called I'll Be There. Has anybody ever heard that song, I'll Be There? Some of you remember, been around a while. I love the song. She loved the song. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it be awesome if I sang that at our wedding? Why are you guys laughing? Every time I tell this story, people laugh. I don't get that. So anyway, you know me. So I go out. This is before karaoke, folks. This is after 8-track, but right about CDs were starting to come out. So before karaoke, you could get a tape, a cassette tape, and it was the music track to that song. And so there were no lyrics, nobody singing on it, but maybe some background vocals. And you would put that track in your sound system at your church, and then you would get up to the microphone and you would sing along with the track that the tech crew would play for you, right? So I had this all figured out. I got the track, I got the sheet music, I memorized all the lyrics, I practiced singing it to the track, practiced different ways, and I was, you know, got it all down, I'm ready to sing, you know, thing. And then one day I decided, you know, I'm going to take another tape recorder and I'm going to put a blank tape in it and I'm going to record myself singing this solo, whatever, right? So I record it, and I'm actually going to recommend that every person who ever decides to sing in any venue whatsoever, that you record yourself and listen to yourself sing first. I'm going to recommend that as a basic principle of life. Wisdom right there coming at you. So I record it, and I hit play, and I was kind of like, oh, I like cringed, you know, at the sound of this. And I just, it was out of my range, it was out of my key, it was just bad. So I made a decision, a wise decision right then and there, not to sing this at my wedding. Because I didn't want to embarrass myself, embarrass my bride, embarrass my family. I didn't want everybody in the going, oh, you know, that's a little off, he's a little pitchy dog. So, you know, that kind of thing. So but in my wisdom, now that I'm older, and I'm more wise, hopefully, a little bit. At least that's what the gray's for. Is that I would say, if I were wise, if I go back to it over again, I would have found somebody who was gifted to sing that song and invite them to sing it at our wedding. I could have done that. So the point is this. I love my wife. I had the passion. I had the excitement. I wanted to do this, but I didn't have the gifts to do it, right? And see, when we're in the church, what we need everybody to do in the church, really, to help the church stay on mission, stay organized, stay focused, is we need everybody to figure out where their passion and their gifts come together. We call that the sweet spot. We call that, that's finding your sweet spot, where your passion, your excitement, and your giftedness comes together. And what happens when you find that sweet spot is you experience joy, the church experiences joy, everybody, the church grows and thrives because of your service and your giftedness and your passion. And all of us are called to figure that out. Every single Christian, all of us in this room, are called to figure out where our sweet spot is in serving Christ and serving the church. So here's the question you can help answer today that I'd like you to wrestle with. What are your strengths and how could they help the mission of the church? What are your strengths and how could they help the mission of the church? Because your strengths, your gifts, your passions actually can help the whole church stay on mission. Now, there were two qualities that Stephen had, we see that in the text, and that the apostles looked for in servants. These are the two qualities that we typically maybe don't always look for when we look at serving. But there are two distinct qualities, and the first one was that people are led by the Spirit, full of the Spirit, that they have evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in their life. So one of the things they were looking for were Spirit-led servants. Now, when you look at what happened to Stephen, do you think they got upset with Stephen because he was serving meals to widows? Do you think that's what really upset the religious community? No, it's not, right? If he had just stuck to serving meals, he'd probably still be alive for the rest of his life. But he was stoned and martyred because he showed evidence of the Holy Spirit and he went out and he started to preach the gospel as he served. He started to preach the gospel in this community and some people took offense at that and then they brought him and made false accusation to him, much like Christ. They ended up stoning him and he was the first martyr of the church. But I don't think they did that because he waited on tables. I think they did that because he was full of the Holy Spirit that was challenging their way of life, challenging what was going on. So he evidenced the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that I see that in the church, I see the Holy Spirit in the church. And one of the ways we have actually just recently, do you all know Jules back here? Where's Jules? Wave, Jules. Yeah. Yeah. There he is, back at the usher station. So Jules, this was a few years ago, we were getting ready to send our Hurley mission team. Week one team had already left. We were sending another team the second week of Hurley, and I wasn't preaching that particular Sunday, so I went outside to pray with the team, and we were out on the sidewalk here by this entrance, and we had circled up all the people who were going to Hurley, and we were going to pray for the team before they got into the cars, and Jules was praying for the team. That's the other thing I like about Glenmar is the pastors are not the only ones who pray around here. We call everybody to pray. Anybody can pray. All people can be called to pray and pray for others. And that's part of the ministry of the church and the ministry of all disciples. And so Jules is out there praying for our mission team, and I just sense the Holy Spirit in his prayer as he stood in that circle. And as we stood, everybody could sense the Holy Spirit was there in that prayer as we were being sent out. Now, Jules probably thought nothing of it, but I took a little mental note in my brain. And I said, there's somebody that will listen to the Holy Spirit. And that's the kind of folks we need to serve in our church. So a few months later, I asked Jules to serve as our lay leader in our church. And he served as our lay leader for 3 years. Now he's off serving in some other areas. In fact, you see him here every week with Allison back here serving in hospitality because that's something that he feels passionate about and called to do. And so he's good at doing that. So, some of you, hopefully all of us, have the Holy Spirit working in us, and we have to allow that Spirit to work through us. And if any of us are questioning that, simply ask God. Invite the Holy Spirit into your life, and the Holy Spirit will come. The second quality that they looked for was wisdom. They looked for wise servants. Because the apostles knew that they were going to be going off and preaching the gospel. Some of them were going to be traveling to other parts of the area, other cities, other places. So they needed to leave the church in wise and capable hands. So they were selecting people who had wisdom. Now, wisdom is the ability to take in information, even listen to some complaints, discern whether those complaints are legitimate or not, and then figure out a solution to that. Figure out a way to apply. Take all that information and come up with a good solution or application of that knowledge. That's what wisdom does. It's the practical application of the knowledge that we have. So you can have a lot of knowledge and not have a lot of wisdom. And so that's a possibility. So it's about the application. So we need to keep the church in capable hands. They needed to entrust the ministry to other people to keep the church on mission. I would say that's true today as well. And in fact, Glenmar is where it is today because we've had wise servant, wise leaders throughout the years that have helped us get as a church where we are today because of this wisdom. We need to continue that legacy of wise leadership, wise service in our church, people who we can hand ministry to and trust ministry to so that people like this guy, Pastor Matt, doesn't have to do everything, right? I've got to be able to entrust many of you with ministry because I can't do it all. It's one thing I'm discovering. You know, when I served in a small church, I could do a lot. I could fill a lot of vacancies. I could meet a lot of needs when I was in a small church. And when I only had to worry about 100, 150 people, that's pretty manageable. We've got over 1,300 members of our church, plus constituencies beyond that. We estimate 2,500 to 3,000 people connect to Glenmar Church in some form or fashion. There is no way I can meet all the needs of all the people in our church. I am one person. In fact, I would say three pastors can't do it. Because they say the rule of thumb is one pastor for every 150 members. If we have 1,300 members, you do the math, right? How many pastors are we short? Right. But that's where we don't go hire more pastors. We organize differently. What we do is we entrust the pastoral ministry to other leaders, to other servants. So here's how we do that. One is we have caring ministers at our church so that when you are in the hospital or someone's sick or need a visit, we actually have caring ministers. They're the first ones that go make that visit. So if we send we'll send a caring minister rather than a pastor, because we have more caring ministers than we have pastors. And our pastors, and particularly many of our pastors, are consumed and asked to do other tasks in the church besides pastoral care. So we hand off and entrust that ministry of pastoral care to our caring ministers. The other place we do that is with our Stephen ministers. Do we have any Stephen ministers or caring ministers here at 11 o'clock? Anybody here want to fess up? Yeah, there we go over here. So our Stephen ministry, guess what? Where do you think we got the name Stephen ministry from? Acts chapter 6, right? Stephen, the first witness of the church. So our Stephen ministers are people who serve, and they will spend time with people and care for people and pray with people and listen to people as they go through certain seasons and difficulties in their life. And so we entrust that pastoral care to them. We allow them to do that because we can't, you know, I personally cannot spend that much time with one person over several months to do that type of pastoral care. The other thing we do, and we often forget this, but one of the things I rely on as well to do pastoral care in our church is I rely on small groups. Our small groups, when you're in a small group, you're probably going to be better cared for in that small group than Pastor Matt could ever care for you, or any of our pastors could ever care, because in that group, you're going to know and be known. You're going to experience more community and more care from that small group, because as the church gets bigger, we also have to get smaller. As the church grows bigger, we have to organize into smaller groups and let those small groups be community and care for each other. So sometimes when somebody has something going on, we'll call the small group leader and say, are you aware this is going on, and can you minister to this person or to this family in your small group? And we rely on them to extend pastoral care because we can't do it all. And now this is the way we organize, right, at Glenmar, so that we can stay on mission, so we can stay focused and stay on mission here at Glenmar. So as I said, all of us have a call to serve. The question is, where's your sweet spot? So did everybody get a card on your way in this morning? If you didn't get a card, raise your hand and our ushers will bring you a card. Or if you need a pen and you didn't get a pen on your way in, the ushers will bring it. Just raise your hand, say, I need a pen, I need a card. and they'll bring it to you. So can we bring the house lights up a little bit so everybody can read this? So I want to orient you to this card here and let you know what's on here. So there's a place to put your name and contact info. But the next section of there is called Serve in Ministry. This is not a commitment to serve. This is you expressing an interest to serve in a particular area. And there are several area, general areas listed there, not specifics. So you can mark which areas you think you would be interested in serving in. And there's even a blank there. So if there's something that we haven't thought about, or maybe something you've thought about but the church isn't doing that you're interested in helping us do, you could fill in that blank about an area of interest for you. So this is a way to express interest in serving. The next section of there is connect. So it's called Connect to God and Others. That's a place where you can say, hey, I do want to get connected to a smaller group or a community group within the life of our church because, you know, I want to build some relationships. So if you're interested in getting involved in a group or small group, there's a place to express interest in that. And then at the bottom is a continued commitment. All disciples are called to be witnesses ourselves and an opportunity for you to express your interest in inviting others, connecting others to Christ and being a witness for in your discipleship. So I'm going to give you a minute to go ahead and fill that out, and I'm going to invite you to give it in the offering because we're going to take up our offering next. I'm really working the ushers hard this morning. They're handing out stuff and we're going to take up an offering as well in just a minute. The other thing we're doing today is hopefully you came early and got some food. We're celebrating the campaign. We've been in the stewardship campaign. And so while you fill out your cards, let me multitask a little bit, share with you some of the preliminary results of that campaign. We're still collecting pledges. So if you haven't pledged yet and you're still wanting to do that, you can do that. We asked. We had a goal of $2.8 million over the next 3 years to pay down our debt at our church. So far, we've got pledges just over $2.6 million, so we're well on our way to that goal, and I want to give you guys a hand for doing that. Thank you for many of you for doing that and being generous. And then our operating or ministry budget, we had a goal, a stretch goal of $1.8 million because we have some things we'd like to be able to do in life of our church. So far, we've got pledged just over $1.1 million. And we've also noticed that we don't have as many pledges on that side of the house as we do the capital side. And we expected that, but I noticed that was happening, and I found out why. Because maybe you did what I did. I forgot to turn in my pledge card for the operating campaign. I did a capital campaign pledge, but I didn't do an operating campaign pledge. You know, so Pastor Matt forgot. So if I forgot, I'm assuming, I'm going to make a big assumption that some of you may have forgot as well. So even if you forgot, it's never too late. You can join me and turn it in because I turned it in today finally. So one of our ushers promptly handed me one and said, fill it out. So I filled it out. All right. So see, I need accountability too. So that is happening. So we're bringing today in our offering, not our offering, but also we've invited you all to bring what we call your first fruits or your first offering to that stewardship campaign today. So I'm going to invite the worship team. Yeah, this is your time to come. If the worship team's not, where they're coming? All right, good. So the worship team's going to come back up here. And if the ushers are ready for a take offering, why don't we just have a word of prayer together as we commit ourselves to you. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for so many gifts in this church, for giving the gift of time and talent and treasure, for giving us the gift of being here as the community. And we want our church, we want your church, not our church, but your church, God, to stay on mission. And we serve it to help it. We serve it to help you, God, to serve this world, to serve our church, to serve our community. And God, I thank you for the commitments and interests that people are expressing today. I pray that you continue to pour out your Holy Spirit on us, give us wisdom about how to discern the best gifts and the best uses in our sweet spots. And God, I also thank you for the generosity of this church and the people here that give so faithfully and so often to you and give generously to you. And we see that as they've pledged and as they bring their fruits today. And so, God, we lay this offering at your feet today. We lay ourselves, really our whole selves, at your feet today. All of us, our time, our abilities, our gifts, our strengths, our treasures. Everything we bring to you, God, because we know it's ultimately all for you, for your kingdom. for your purposes, because we love you, God, because you first loved us in Jesus Christ. You first gave sacrificially to us. You gave everything you had for each of us. So thank you for the gift of grace and love in Christ today. We respond to you today in love. Amen.